Good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Shannon Jamal Hollimans. I'm an elder here at Oakdale and a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church. I invite you to remain standing in body or in spirit while we read from God's Word today, the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And we're going to read just a snippet from the story of a man named Balaam. And we're going to read verses 21 through 41. Numbers 22, starting at verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. When the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to make you beat me three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You've made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand right now, I would kill you." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Then the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared the donkey." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. King Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I can only say what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzot. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. God, as we dive into your words this morning, as we seek to see your face, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, because, Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we hear a snippet of the story of a man named Balaam. Now, Balaam was what was called a seer, S-E-E-R, seer. Someone who could see the powers at work in the invisible world that surrounds us. powers of good and powers of evil. He was someone who was known to have the ability to leverage those powers to use for purposes of good and evil. This morning's story is about Balaam, about what he can see and what he can't see. And the story invites us to consider the power that we leverage and those things we can and cannot see. And I think carefully considering this morning's story, we might see that Balaam is not the only one who struggles with blindness. Before we dive in, let's take a moment to look back at what happened before the events in this morning's story. If we look at Numbers 21, we can read how the Israelites took over and destroyed the city of Arad, a Canaanite city. There was this whole crazy incident with snakes, followed by them singing God a song of deliverance. The Israelites had made it through again, and they passed through another area, and they faced even more opposition, more battles to be fought, and they won those battles again and again. God promised to be with the Israelites, and God was. So it's understandable that as the Israelites are traveling to this land of the Moabites and the Midianites, that the people there start to freak out a bit. King Balak is the leader of these people, and these people are seeing what's happening and hearing the stories of the Israelites coming, of the battles that they're winning, of the power that they have. And King Balak says, I have to do something, because the people were afraid. Imagine quarantining visitors from a certain country for fear of what threat they might bring, or banning people from entire nations from entering your lands because you're afraid they're going to harm you. It's not hard to imagine these days, is it? Like the Moabites and the Midianites, there are people that we fear so much, we would also be willing to go to great lengths to keep them out. And that is the situation that the Moabites and the Midianites find themselves in this morning's text. So King Balak, feeling the pressure of the people, feeling desperate to keep out those people, sent a messenger to a man who had a reputation for solving those kinds of problems, Balaam the seer. Now, Balaam lives about 400 miles away from this point. Balaam must have had a reputation for Balak, the king, to send people 400 miles into northern Syria to get his help. But his reputation, like the reputation of the Israelites, preceded him. So if you look at the message that King Balak sent to Balaam in 21 verse 6, you see the language that he used actually mirrors the language of the blessing that God gave to Abram in Genesis 12. Whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Balak recognized his power. So Balaam told Balak's men, before I can curse the Israelites, I need to ask God about it. And God said no. He said, decline the request. When King Balak heard that Balaam refused, he sent another group of messengers over, a more distinguished group, a group with more money, because he knew that Balaam always had a price. But Balaam, recognizing his own limits, said, guys, I really can't help you unless God gives me the go-ahead here. So Balaam went to God again, and God said, okay, go, but do only what I tell you. And that is where this morning's text begins. So it's confusing in verse 21 that it opens with God being really angry with Balaam for going with Balak's men. God had said that he could go, but now he's furious, and God doesn't get angry for no reason. That's because I think God knew something about Balaam's heart, about Balaam's intentions, his motives for going on that trip. God knew that Balaam intended to accept that money and to do what King Balak was asking of him, to curse God's people. Balaam may have had his limits, but that wasn't going to stop him from trying to earn a buck. So as Balaam traveled, servants travel with him along mountain roads to see King Balak. And God, we read, sent an angel with a sword to block their path. But the problem is, Balaam couldn't see the angel with the sword. Now, we don't know why Balaam the seer was unable to see it, but we do know that Balaam's donkey could. Three times Balaam's donkey was averted by the angel of the Lord, sword in hand, who blocked their path. The first time we read, the donkey turns to go around it. He's like, I'm not about to do that. The second time, there wasn't an option, so he just pressed as close to the wall as he could. And both times, Balaam responded by beating his donkey. And the third time, the donkey just gave up. He plopped on the ground and said, I'm not going any further. And that's when, in verse 28, we read, God opens the mouth of Balaam's donkey. And funnily enough, rather than stunning Balaam into silence, Balaam decides to have an argument with his donkey. In fact, Balaam yells at the donkey. He says she's making a fool of him. And it is then, only then, that God opens Balaam's eyes to see. Balaam finally sees the angel of the Lord, sword in hand, barring their way. And the angel then speaks to Balaam and points out that Balaam, not his donkey, is the one being a fool. And it is then that Balaam gets it. To use the language that our grandparents used for donkeys, Balaam realized who the real ass was on that road, and it wasn't the animal he was sitting on. It's not all spelled out for us here, but it is evident that Balaam recognized the selfishness of his motives, the absurdity of him even entertaining the thought of trying to curse what God had blessed. I think it is important to note here that the personal name for God, Yahweh, is used throughout this passage in referring to the angel of the Lord in this encounter. But in verse 38, when Balaam talks to King Balak, he uses the general term for God, Elohim, because Balaam knew that the God that King Balak worshipped was not the God of the universe. And Balak's intentions are further clarified in verse 40, where we read that the king started making sacrifices. These sacrifices were King Balak's intention to try to woo God's favor. It was him saying, "You have a covenant with these Israelites, and I see your power, and I recognize what you're doing, but I want a covenant for me now. So I'm going to give you more than they can give you. I'm going to one-up them, and I'm going to throw all this stuff at you, so you have to reward me for it." I don't think King Balak was the only person to have the audacity to think that he could buy God's favor. Maybe we don't hire seers these days, but I think there's plenty of ways that we, like this Moabite king, try to buy God's purposes for us. Maybe we set aside 15 minutes every morning to do our devotions and pray with the intentions and the thoughts that if I carve out a little time for God, maybe he's going to carve out a blessing for me later. Maybe we donate to a GoFundMe campaign and pray to God that the good that we're putting out there is somehow going to come back to us. Maybe we go to church faithfully and we have our kids baptized and we send them to programs and make a lot of sacrifices to send them to Christian schools, thinking that I'm doing all of this right by God, so God is going to reward me in exchange for it. And then we're surprised when the sin of the world infiltrates our families just as heavily as anyone else's. Maybe we faithfully give our tithe to church and we start to feel, hey, this is my place. I'm paying for these lights to be on. I'm paying for these chairs. Like somehow we can own this more than anyone else who walks through these doors. God sees our hearts, God knows our motives. God knows our intentions. All of those things that I listed, those are good things. But the second that we start to see our relationship with God as a transaction, like if I give God this, he's going to give me that, we're in trouble. God is not one to be manipulated. God is not one that we can box up and put on a shelf when it's convenient for us and take out when things get troublesome. God is not someone that we can own. Our faith, the belief that we have in God, is not a gift that we give to God. Belief is a gift that God gives to us. And all that God asks us in return is that we live faithfully in gratitude for that gift. Our salvation is not something that we earn or achieve, because Jesus did that once and for all, and that's never going to happen again. Our salvation is something, though, that we have the privilege to live out each day. So I'm going to use a terrible analogy here. It'd be like I gave my kids a Nintendo Switch for Christmas like they asked for. I didn't do it because I couldn't afford it. But say I gave them this Nintendo Switch that they said they just needed, right? But then it sat there and they never used it. They never played it. And I go, why did I spend all that money on a Nintendo Switch, right? Bad analogy, but the gift of salvation is sort of like that. It's like God has given us this incredible thing that not only do we desperately want and desperately need, and then we just let it sit there on a shelf and we don't touch it. Friends, there's nothing that we can do to win God's favor, because God doesn't play favorites. God didn't pick Israel because they were better than anyone else. In fact, we read just the opposite in the scripture. We read that God sees this scrungy little group of Israelites and says, man, there is nothing to attract us to those people. Let's choose them. Yet let's use them and through them show the world what God's love is like, right? Because God doesn't choose the people who have it all together. God chooses the people who don't, because we're the best ones for him to use to make an example of. To say, look at that little girl. She's now preaching now on a stage. Or look at that little farm boy from Minnesota. He's now a pastor. God loves to use the unlikely people, because we're the ones that show how awesome God really is. Because it's not us. Balak didn't know that God. King Balak thought that God was someone that he could manipulate or bargain with. So when Balaam tells Balak that he can only offer the blessings that God puts in his mouth, Balak tries to convince him otherwise. He takes Balaam to see the extent of Israel's size. He takes him to this top of this mountain, and they look at the expanse, and they see the Jordan Valley filled with people, dusty, dirty people. Because King Balak knew that seeing is believing. If Balaam sees this threat, surely he's going to be afraid like I'm afraid, and he's going to want to keep them out just as much as I do. Before this passage, earlier in Numbers 22, the Moabites describe the threat of the Israelites like a horde with the power to lick up everything around them, like an ox licks up the grass in the field. It's a scary image. But faced with that image, Balaam refused to relent. God had shown Balaam what it was like to be blind. And because God had reminded Balaam of that, just on the road, on the way to this place, Balaam the seer knew what blindness was like. He knew what it was like to be captivated by your own greed or your own fear to the point where you can't see anything else. If we read on in this story, we see that Balaam saw that it pleased God to bless Israel. So he did not go as he had before to seek omens and curses. Instead, we can read that he sets his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifts up his eyes and he sees Israel camped there. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and he utters this prophecy, starting with these words. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes are open. the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, although falling flat on the ground with his eyes open. God opened Balaam's eyes so he could see, so that he could see God, and so that he could see what God was doing. The good news of this story is that when we can't see what's going on, whether we're blinded by our selfish motives or our greed or something else, God can open our eyes to see, especially when we're flat on the ground. And that's the irony here, right? As he says, God has opened my eyes to see, but it was only in that posture of laying flat on the ground, face down. Because that's the posture that our God demands. Submission. A posture of love, of humility, of gratitude for the overwhelming gift of love that God has given us. When Emily Veenster Banning preached here in December, she said something that I wrote down on a small piece of paper, and I've kept it next to my bed since then as a reminder. She said, "Don't be so arrogant to think that there is anything you can do to thwart God's plans." I need that reminder, because I can often be blind to my own selfishness, blind to my own arrogance. The arrogance that says if I do or say something wrong, or if I do it this way and not that way, that I could somehow mess up God's plans, as if I had that kind of power. God used Balaam in this morning's story in spite of Balaam, just as he uses us in spite of us sometimes. The story of Balaam and his donkey is a long one, and we don't read the whole thing. We see just a bit of Balaam's journey. But if you read on in the book of Numbers or later in Deuteronomy about Balaam, you'll find out that Balaam eventually did meet his end at the hands of the Israelites. Because in the end, Balaam loved his greed more than he loved the God of the universe. And he chose that love over the love for God. Balaam's story invites us to consider, what aren't we seeing? What sins might be playing a bigger role in our lives than we realize, getting in the way of our vision of God? Like Balaam, we are invited to set our faces towards the wilderness, to look desolation square in the face, to take in the overwhelming power of those things that threaten to overwhelm us. And rather than responding with fear or choosing to place our love and our trust in the things of this world, we are invited to place our trust, to place our love in the promises of a God who has never failed us. A God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die so that we will never have to face death with fear again. A God whose love is so deep and so high and so wide that nothing in this world can separate us from it. Nothing. And there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less. No thing. Nothing. Friends, seeing is believing. And if we choose to love the God who loved us first, and to practice that love every day, we won't see all of our wishes granted. Our bank accounts won't suddenly be full. But we will see just how much our all-powerful God loves us, even in times of death and despair, times of emptiness and loneliness. Because, friends, when we are flat on our faces on the ground, is sometimes when we see God most clearly. Let's pray. God, thank you for seeing us. Thank you for not just creating us and leaving us to our own wiles in this world, but loving us so much that you saw that we would receive eternal salvation, that you saw to it that we would be agents of your restoration in our world. God, help us to show your love to those around us, that we might experience the power of that love in our lives. As we comfort those who mourn, as we walk alongside those who are lonely, as we testify to the power of your salvation and your grace, God, bring us continually flat on our faces, God, where we can see you most clearly. We love you and pray all this in the powerful name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.